The following message is from First Baptist Church in Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message or previous messages, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That's www.fbcclearfield.com.
As we just take a one-week break from Malachi, we'll be right back at it next week. But I wanted to touch on Matthew 13, Parables of the Kingdom. Matthew 13, 44-52. You know, we all desire treasure, don't we? I think about how some people love to turn trash into treasure. Maybe people treasure their cell phones, maybe a little bit too much. Maybe they treasure their laptops, or maybe it's just it's old pictures of family or friends. Think of literature and movies and how they're infatuated with hidden treasure. Think of the book Treasure Island. There's many stories about hidden treasure, and usually there's an X that marks the spot of the hidden treasure. And there's a secret treasure map, and they have to find the treasure. But finding that treasure involves risk, involves time, and involves adventure. And if you ever read the book Treasure Island, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, talk about drama. I mean, people are captured and murdered and chased down and marooned. Why? All because of that precious treasure that they're looking for. They all seek that hidden treasure, and at all costs, these men risk their lives to find it. They risk their livelihoods also to find this costly treasure. And the characters in Treasure Island think that finding this treasure is going to bring them satisfaction in life. And their greed drives them, and they risk their lives to find it. And those pirates in Treasure Island are driven by greed, and they ultimately don't find satisfaction in it. And oftentimes, we seek out what we think is treasure in life, and we don't find satisfaction in it. We realize that it doesn't bring us ultimate satisfaction, even when we do find it. So we seek after things maybe like money, status in life. Maybe it's a job, and we realize that we need something more eternally weighty to find satisfaction. And in Matthew 13, we find treasure, a story about treasure, and we find that this treasure is very significant. So this passage is at the end of Jesus' kingdom parables. And it's found in Matthew 13, 44-52. So with these preceding passages and parables, Christ is really showing his disciples that the kingdom is going to be different than you expect. He talked about how there's different soils. And it's showing how different people will respond to the gospel in different ways. So it's going to have mixed responses in this world. He moved on to talk about how the kingdom is going to be a growing one. It's going to start out small, unnoticeable, but it's going to grow and become great and influencing. He also talks about the wheat and the weeds, and how the righteous and the wicked are going to grow together, are going to live together in this world. Until Christ comes back and judgment comes, and then eventually they will be separated at the end of the age. So really, good and evil, wicked and the righteous, are going to coexist together in this life until the end. And it's on this foundation that we find our passage today. And these parables are really showing that the kingdom has a hidden side and a spiritual side to it. And these parables are really comparisons. So it's likening the kingdom to something in daily life which properly understood brings spiritual enrichment through it. So let's look at three aspects of the kingdom of heaven. The first is that the kingdom brings immeasurable treasure. Kingdom brings immeasurable treasure. Let's read just verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think about when I bought Kate's engagement ring, I felt like it was worth everything that I had. It probably was. And I did some foolish things in light of having that ring on me, in light of the value of the ring. So I would carry that ring around. So when I first got it, you know, you had to take it home. And I hoped and prayed that no one knew it was on me because, you know, maybe I'd be mugged or something. Because it's valuable. And so I would hide it whenever I walked with it. And I was so scared of losing it. And I would check my pockets every couple minutes. It's like, did it come out? You know, because it's so small and it's like crazy. But I would hold on to it because I was scared of losing it. And when I got home, I hid it down deep in my dresser. And then I was scared that our house would catch on fire I would lose the value of the ring. I did some foolish things in light of the value of that ring. And when I finally gave that ring to Kate, I was so relieved. It's like, off my hands. I mean, I was happy we were engaged too, but, you know. But I was happy that she had it, you know, not me. But that ring was a great treasure to me. And I was scared of losing it. I did foolish things in light of having the value of that. And in this first parable, we find treasure. Something like that that's extremely valuable. And we read that a man, he stumbles upon this treasure. And it was a valuable treasure in a field. So he gets so excited because he realizes, this treasure is valuable. And so he quickly hides it again. He goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field so that he could have that treasure. And the treasure would now be his because the owner didn't even realize that the treasure was there. And the owner sold his land to him, to the man. The second parable is sort of like the first, where a merchant, he's seeking pearls. And he finds this costly one, and he sells everything he owns and buys the pearl. So both the man and the merchant knew that this wasn't foolish in light of the value of the treasure that they found. They realized that selling everything that they owned wasn't foolish because the value of that pearl, the value of that treasure was so much more. And they realized that. You see, in this society, no one had safety deposit boxes or banks. All they really could do was hide away their treasures somewhere. But interestingly, what you notice about these two men is that when you think about nowadays and financial investments and everything, it's usually unwise to put all your money in one place. So invest in only in one place. Usually so I just spread it out in case that one investment goes bad and you're at a loss. But yet, that's exactly what you find these two men doing. Putting it all in one spot because they realized that it was valuable and it would never fail them. They realize the immeasurable value of the treasure and understand that it's worth way more than all that they had. So notice in this passage that the treasure is hidden. It's hidden. So there's an aspect of this treasure, it has a sort of hiddenness to it. Think about in chapter 13, verse 35, it says, Christ says, I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. So this hidden treasure is the treasure of the truth that Christ is now spreading. And this treasure is revealed to those who hear it, to those who receive it. So this treasure is Christ and the gospel. It's coming to know Him. And it has amazing value. So what was hidden in the Old Testament is now being revealed fully in Christ. Yet many people reject Him and the precious treasure that He was. Christ brought fulfillment to many Old Testament promises, yet the people didn't see it. Notice that only a few realize its worth. Until the end of the age, not everyone will know the worth of Christ until the end. So there's hiddenness, but also notice that the treasure is joyfully sacrificed for. It's not just sacrificed for, but joyfully. So it's not like these men do it begrudgingly. They joyfully do it. Notice in both of these parables, the progression of discovering, surrendering, purchasing. So each of those things is needed. So God helps us to discover the truth of the gospel. In order to be a disciple, we must leave everything and we must grasp it for ourselves. So once we realize the valuableness of the treasure, our response should only be radical surrender of our whole lives and our earthly ambitions. And that's the picture that Christ is painting in these two parables. So the treasure of the gospel is out there, but only people who realize and recognize its worth receive it. Think of a true story of one of Apple, the company, co-founders. He sold his share in the company in 1976 for $800, and today it will be worth $35 billion. You know, the gospel to some people doesn't look appealing. It doesn't look like a treasure to some people. But what they don't realize is that it does have immeasurable worth. That co-founder of Apple didn't realize what he had until later on. And that's the same for people with the gospel. A lot of people don't even realize the value of it until it's too late, until they're gone. And those who find out its worth are willing to give up everything. So to have this treasure, you can't hold on to your worldly and material values. So your life can't be characterized by somebody who's just always just, I need more money, I need more things. But it should be delighting and seeking after Christ. I'm seeking after Him. So your life can't be one where I'm at the center of the world. It has to be Christ is the center of the world. Because if it's about those other things, then you're not truly recognizing the treasure of Christ. Because the gospel, think about it, the gospel goes against our earthly values. The gospel says, I'm going to put someone else before me. I'm going to sacrifice for someone else. It puts other people before us. It sees eternal things as more important than temporary things. Notice Luke 14, Jesus talks about a prospective disciple, and he says you have to count the cost of following Him. He says in verse 33, you cannot become my disciple without giving everything up that you own. You find in Acts the early church sells all their possessions to provide for the needs of other people. So they understood this. They understood this reality. That all their material goods and lives will be for the sake of God's purposes. Yet how many of us hold on to our material things for us? just for us. I'm not going to talk about, oh, I got to pay the bills. That's one thing. But I'm just hoarding it for myself. Think about how we sometimes push people to the side for the sake of money or other things. We push Christ to the side for the sake of our own comfort, not knowing that Christ is the treasure that provides ultimate rest. So this doesn't mean merely just material things, but it means our lives. We should radically surrender our lives to Christ. So surrender that says, you know, I'm going to do anything that Christ wants me to do because he's worth more than life itself. So I'm going to give to those in need. I'm going to spend time with those who don't get attention. I'm going to do the hard things because Christ is my rock and my salvation. So this isn't, you know, the superficial one time, you know, I made a decision one time, but it's just a life characterized by surrender. When Jesus, I think about when he calls his disciples, it says they just leave everything and go and follow him. I think that's a picture of what all Christ's disciples need to do. So that means we understand that knowing Christ is better than life and strength and family and friends all combined together. They don't compare to living for Christ and knowing him. Because if you think about it, what happens when you lose those things? What happens when you lose your good health and you're bedridden? What happens when you lose all your money? What happens when you lose that family member? The only constant and true thing in life is God. It's knowing him, being known by him. So now this, I'm not saying that in application we should just, everyone just go and sell everything and live a homeless life. I'm not saying that. It's focusing on how do I use my money? Where are my values in life? If God took away everything you had, would you be content in knowing him? What does your life revolve around? Success, status, things, or does it revolve around God's purposes, God's kingdom? So these parables really show us that they joyfully sacrificed. So what that shows us is that we don't come into the kingdom because we're scared of hell and we do it begrudgingly, but we delight in God and we seek after him. Obviously he's working in us, but we're seeking after him. We joyfully let go of everything and follow him because what we found in him, we found a great treasure. So what we own and cherish right now are trivial. They're unsatisfying in the long run compared to surrendering, submitting to Jesus Christ. I truly believe that, I think about how a lot of our problems arise around not seeing the value of Christ and his word. We don't see that the gospel is the most precious thing in this world that we can have. And that's what exactly what Christ is bringing out. It is valuable. And it's worth everything. Yet we hold on to our money for ourselves, not realizing that God provides for our needs. We hold on to our identity with other people, not realizing that our identity is found in Christ. See, the treasure of a kingdom is worth everything you have, and it really affects the way you live. It affected these two men and the way they lived. So the second aspect of the kingdom is that the kingdom brings future judgment. Verse 47 through 50, I'll read that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So one time I was at the store and a boy was getting in trouble for something that he did, and his mother told him, just wait till your father gets home. I'm sure some of you have experienced this or have even said this. And what that meant is that right now judgment isn't here, but when your father gets home, he's going to bring judgment and to all that happened during the day. So future judgment is coming. And usually the child trembles, you know, inside because of this, because they know it's imminent. So Jesus' parable demonstrates this reality of future judgment is coming. And so it's kind of relating to what I talked about in Malachi. We were talking a little bit about this too. But this parable is similar to the wheat and the weeds, stated a little bit earlier. And so we have these fishermen, and they have this large net, and they catch a bunch of fish. And they go to a beach, and they sort out the good and the bad fish, because you don't want to keep the bad ones. And the net, it was shaped kind of like a long wall. It was dragged toward the shore with both ends, and it was trapping every sort of fish, anything that was in the way. And so the fishermen are the angels who separate the good fish, which would be those who are believers, from the bad fish, which would be those who are unbelievers. So from this parable, we understand that the judgment is at the end of the age. So the judgment isn't right now, but it's at the end. So evil won't be totally removed until the end. So at this time, we can't really separate fully the good, the wicked from the from the righteous. We're to fish for souls, right? And it's up to God at the end to separate those who are truly believing in Him from those who were not. But justice will prevail, because God knows where everyone stands. You know, we often wonder why evil still remains, and here we get our answer that God says that's the way it's going to be until the end. It will continue along with unbelievers or with believers until the end of the age. Think about how the Jews were expecting a kingdom that would just be powerful and have the solution to all their political problems. But Jesus says it's a little bit different than what you're expecting. There's going to be this time period, which we're in now, where you have saved and unsaved living together, and even in the church, because sometimes you don't truly know someone's heart. Christ shows us that it will come at the end of the age, but also he shows us that the judgment is horrific. So those who don't embrace the kingdom will be thrown into hell or the fiery furnace, where they'll be in weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think about how, you know, some people say, oh, there's not a literal hell, you know, and it's like, we do know it's horrific, though. You know, anything, I believe that there is literal hell, but you can't get around that weeping and gnashing of teeth, fiery furnace. That's a bad place. You don't want to be. So he's stressing the importance of embracing the kingdom. It will be great because the judgment will be great because the importance of responding to him, because it's so valuable. So you can't merely just reject the treasure that Christ is without consequences. The cost of missing the kingdom is too high for people to mess around with. It's worth everything, and no one is able to afford missing it. And Christ knows exactly where everyone stands, whether they know him or not, but justice will prevail, as those who reject Christ will get their just punishment, and those who accept Christ will receive their blessing. Now, in this age, we don't really know who fully is Christ and who is not. But when the end comes, we will see. We'll see the distinction. Many of us don't realize that there are people, that may be people who come to church every week who may not be true Christians. They may know how to talk. They may know how to act, but their hearts have not been changed. They don't have that delight in Christ. And Jesus is showing us that we shouldn't be shocked by this. But it's a reality in this time that true believers won't be separated out until the end. So maybe you're not a true Christian. I encourage you, I challenge you, make that right today because of the great value of knowing Him, but also because there's a great cost to not valuing Him. This is really the second parable about this topic of judgment within just these parables. So obviously Christ is emphasizing it. So we shouldn't just, you know, avoid these topics. We should talk about them. Because He wanted us to know the gripping fact of rejecting the rule and reign of Jesus Christ and how there's consequences. There is. Now the fact is, if someone realizes the great treasure of Jesus Christ and the surpassing worth of knowing Him, you won't reject Him. You're going to give everything to follow Him because you realize His value. Because Christ is so valuable, there must be punishment for rejecting Him. You know, what value would Christ have if He said, you know, you can reject me or accept me, you know, that's all right, whatever you want to do. He wouldn't show Himself to be valuable. He wouldn't be just because He has to deal with sin. Christ came to die on this earth and rose again for us, and yet we think that we could trivialize that grace. That we could trivialize His sacrifice by thinking that judgment is not real. He saved us from our sins, from the wrath of God. And when we minimize sin and judgment, we minimize the cross. We were dead in our sins, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. And really, we're bound to go to hell. We're under condemnation until Christ saved us. And He died in our place, conquering sin and death. And therefore, we shouldn't trivialize hell and make it a place where, oh, it's just a place where you go and have fun. No, we share this truth and share it with urgency. So as a Christian, this is a challenge, but also an encouragement. It's encouragement to know that Christ does not overlook our faith in Him, where we see blessing for being in Christ. But also, it's a challenge because we know there are some who have not believed in Christ. And so we have compassion on them. We want to share the gospel with them. So that leads me to the last aspect, is that the kingdom brings great responsibility. 51 and 52. Have you understood all these things? They said to Him, yes. And He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So there's a popular quote that says, with great power comes great responsibility. Really, nobody knows who started it, but famous people have used it over the years. So the more power you have, the more responsibility grows. So you need to use your power responsibly. Well, when it comes to this parable, I think it's more in the line of with great understanding comes great responsibility. You see, we have a responsibility to understand. So He asked His disciples if they understood the parables He had given them, and they said yes, meaning they're finally starting to grasp things. If you think about the disciples, they seem to always be like, no, we don't understand. You're being confusing. And finally, it seems like they're putting some pieces together. They probably didn't understand fully, but it's like they're finally starting to grasp it, and they say yes. So because they understand these things, they are now trained to teach other people. So they're like this homeowner who goes into a storage room, and he brings out the necessities for the day. So the trained disciple brings out new truth as well as old. The disciples could now, they understood and could teach the old covenant truth, but now they could teach the new. You see, true disciples, they grow in their understanding of Jesus' words. So we have a responsibility to understand, but also the responsibility to share. So because they understand these things, they are to share them with other people. I think about how scribes were those who taught truths and traditions, and Jesus saying that they are now scribes. They're trained, and therefore they can share and teach truths to people. So he's saying that you already have foundational truths in the Old Testament, but now in Christ he's bringing new revelation to them that they can share with other people. So they don't need to disregard either the old or the new. They're to spread the news of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many of us as Christians, we know so much about the Bible, but yet we don't share much with other people. Really, we're trained disciples of Christ. Most of us have been taught the Bible from an early age, so we have a responsibility to teach and share these things. So do you teach and share these things with your family members, with your children, with those people that you meet on a day-to-day basis? The truth is, when we grasp the actuality that Christ is worth everything we have, we're going to share it with other people. Think about it. If you find a great deal at a store, or you have great news in your life, you treasure it and you want to share it with other people. It's like, hey, I got this deal, you know, 10 cents for this thing down the street, and it's amazing. It's usually worth a dollar whenever. You want to share it with other people. Think about when Kate and I got engaged. We were so excited that we wanted to tell everyone. I think it took like over an hour to tell all of our family and friends. Kate even said, you know, we were at a park when it happened, and Kate even said, let's tell those strangers that we got engaged. And I'm just like, kind of go along with it. She wanted to do this because she had amazing news. And she was excited to tell everyone that she saw. So how much more should it be with the gospel? It's good news, isn't it? It's the greatest news for the world. And what this all adds up to is that the kingdom really has great significance. Think about the previous treasure parables. Can you imagine those men who found that treasure not telling anyone after they got it, purchased it? I think they'd be telling every single person that they knew. People would be noticing what happened in their lives. And when you have a handle on the reality of judgment, we can't share the truth we have inside. We've all been trained with the truths of God's word. We ought to be bringing it out. Like bringing out the necessities of us in our storeroom for the day. We should be bringing out these truths, sharing it. The disciples finally understood what Jesus was saying. May we finally understand and remember and clench on to these points. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, why not today? Because knowing Him is the most precious thing you can find. It changes your life. If you have accepted Him as your Savior, do you continue to cherish Him as the valuable that He is? Do you see the surpassing worth of knowing Him? Do you share the gospel with others? Do you see the need to share it with other people? These are important questions for every believer to think over and dwell upon. We must remember the value of Christ and the gospel. Remember why you first became a believer. Do you think the man and the merchant, after finding that treasure, would have neglected it? They would have cherished it every single day. because they sold everything for it. It would have changed how they lived. May we do the same with the gospel. We were dead in our sins, unable to save ourselves, but Christ came and conquered sin and death so that we could have life. And as you value Christ, you're going to share Him with others because you value Him so much. You're going to live in light of His grace every day. You see, the merchant sold everything he had for it. The unsaved are sent to hell for rejecting it, and the disciples are trained to share it. So does it have significance for you? Do you see the value in it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it not only encourages us, but it challenges us. It leads us to repent of our sins and our sinful mindsets and our sinful attitudes and our sinful ways that we live. Well, that's a good thing, because it leads us back into truth, back into living godly lives, back into sharing Your word. So may we seek after You. May we continually, even as we grow in our years and as we continue on being Christian, that we just continue to seek after You and see the value that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.